Continuing our study on God's providence this week, lesson number 5. Last couple of weeks, we've looked at some examples of God's providence, of how He's shown His loving care to the Gentiles in the Old Testament. This week, we want to continue looking at some examples, but we want to do it in regards to the Old Testament saints, those who were God's special people, and how God showed special care for those who He called His own. And we'll look at some examples again from the Old Testament this morning. Probably just get time to look at a couple, maybe a couple more next week as well. Romans 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." We understand that for obedient believers, these are words of great comfort, or words of great assurance, aren't they? That God's in control of all things, and that we can be confident. We studied last week a little bit about Naaman, even in the bad times, in the worst of times. That we can be confident that if our trust is in God, if we're being obedient to Him, that He's going to have our best interest in mind, even though it may not seem so at the time. And so it's important in the good times and the bad we remain faithful to God. We understand that all things are done for our best interest. His care is continual. It's something that doesn't stop. We talked about His eyes, how they run to and fro. He sees all things at all times. It's a continual care that He has. And we need to be careful that we serve Him faithfully, understanding that He always works for the good, especially for those who are obedient to Him. In Job 13:15, Job said, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." When you look in Psalm chapter 33, in the writings of David, even when times seem bad and hopeless, he takes comfort in the fact that God's in control of all things. Psalm 33 and verse 22. "Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You." That may be the wrong reference. Point being, God shows His special care for His children, even in good times and bad. We looked a little bit, when you look in Deuteronomy, and we touched on this a little bit last week, of how God showed His special care for Israel, how they were His own special people. When you look in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 again, it says, "For you are a holy people for the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Going all the way back to Abraham and the promises that God made Abraham to be that He would make him a great nation, and that through the seed of Abraham all nations would be blessed, that He would bring about this great nation of Israel, who later would come Christ. And we understand that all can be blessed through Christ and the coming of the Messiah. God had this great plan for Israel. And so being a special people to God, He showed His providence. He showed a great care for Israel. And we touched on that a little bit last week. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 28. We see some of these things that God would continue to do for Israel if they were obedient to Him. And I know we looked at a few of these passages already, but in verse 1 it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe Him carefully, all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you and in your storehouses and in all which you set your hand. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. It's an example of God's providence. It's a clear example of God's domain or his dominion over all things. He talks there about the cattle and how their herds would prosper. This would be at the direction of at the blessing of God, how their harvest would be plentiful. It's because God granted it to be so. In verse 8, the Lord will command blessing on your storehouses. All these things. Notice verses 11 and 12. It says, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods, in the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock, and then the produce of your ground, and the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to the rain, to your land in the season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. So God would grant these things to happen because all of these things are in God's control. He has that ability. He created these things. He commands these things. Verse 12, the rain there comes from God's treasure. And he uses them as he pleases. And you look in Psalm chapter 135. It makes a reference there to God's treasure. Psalm 135 and verse 7. It says, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. But we understand these things are because God directs them to be so. God's care for Israel is shown in these things. We understand because he has created it, he also has the right to govern it. He has the right to control it any way which he chooses. And again, we understand that a lot of these things were conditional. If Israel would obey, if they would remain obedient to God, he would show these things to them. He delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. We understand it was the hand of God that delivered the plagues upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. We think about the lice and the frogs. It was God that prepared those things for that purpose. We talked about Jonah and how the fish was prepared especially for Jonah. Much the same way as these plagues, the lice, the frogs were prepared for that purpose.
That was, you know, Deuteronomy there, when you chapter 28, the promises that he guaranteed them for their obedience and their prosperity and all that would happen. Look how much he uses of the rest of that chapter, starting verse 15, about the curses for their disobediences. And it's very graphic. He gets into some of the latter parts there that's very, to us, it just shocks our conscience. What will become of them and happen to them while they're under sieges and whatnot. But that's part of his providence, too. He lays it out.
Exactly right. Goes back to man's free will. I mean, these blessings are available, but they're contingent on the word if we'll take advantage of that and be obedient to him. You notice Exodus chapter 7. In preparation for the flee from Egypt, God there states his plan to Moses in Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. He says, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply by my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And we notice how this is done. Verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Verse 4, it says, I may lay my hand on Egypt. We're talking about God's hand here and how he works. These things were going to be done again at the bidding of God. Verse 5, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt. We've been in captivity. We understand that God is working good things for his people. That he's not left them abandoned in Egypt. This is all a part of his plan. We're going to look at Joseph here in just a few minutes. And how he was involved and how God's providence played out in the life of Joseph. Even in these bad times in Egypt, God was in control and he had a plan. Again, God's hand would guide these things. Can we understand God's all-knowing, His all-present nature allowed Him to know Israel's plight? He was allowed to know the misery that Israel was in. We recall at the death of Pharaoh how the cruel Egyptian Pharaoh came in and he put the Israelites there into this bondage, into this state of slavery. But it was God who directed a series of events. And He would use His creation, He would use people as a part of His providence to deliver them out of their misery. But God knew their plight. He knew the condition they were in. He was a God that didn't know, or that did not know. He knew their condition in Exodus 3 and verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to take to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." But God had seen these things. I have surely seen. I know their sorrow. I have come down, okay? So God, in His providence, has seen these things, and He knows these things, and He has the ability to deliver and the ability to show His care. And He's willful in that. We looked in Exodus 14, verse 21, how God directed the winds there as they fled from Egypt and they came to the Red Sea, and how He divided the winds. In verse 27, God directed those things, the wind to cease. He allowed the waters to come back and to cover the Egyptian army. In verse 27, it says, "The Lord overthrew the Egyptians." Again, these things are examples of God's care, of His providence, of His dominion. You could look at many more examples. You could look at God's feeding Israel while they wandered in the wilderness. You could look at the giving of the law. We'll touch on this in a moment, how they went into the land of Canaan and conquered that, and how God was with them and all the things that they did. So we know that Israel, despite all these things, all these great wonders, all these great signs, all these many blessings that God had promised them, these things that He had already done, despite that, they did turn upon God, didn't they? And it caused them to be led into captivity. 2 Kings chapter 17 tells of the northern kingdom of Israel, how they fell to Assyria. We understand it was God that allowed that to happen. He would raise up Assyria for that purpose. We looked last week at King Nebuchadnezzar, the nation of Babylon, how God allowed that to happen, how He raised up Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon to accomplish the purpose of carrying out His punishment upon Jerusalem. But we also understand, even in captivity, God purposed to have His people and repent, to allow them to repent and to allow a remnant to return back to their homeland. God was still in control. Again, all this must be considered in respect of how God's working this plan to bring about Christ into the world. We need to consider that in all this as well. Now, God is carrying out His plan through the nation of Israel. You look in Jeremiah chapter 29. Even as Jerusalem fell into captivity, we know that God had planned for their return. We notice this prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 10. It says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place. For I knew the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." So we understand God in His providence continued this care for Israel. Even in captivity, He had a plan. He had punished them for their sin. He sought their correction, and he sought their return. And again, all this was done to accomplish God's eternal plan to bring Christ into the world. This is a part of that. It was God that directed the series of events that would allow the Medes and the Persians to come in. for Babylon to fall. He would raise up King Cyrus of Persia, and it was through King Cyrus that would allow this remnant to return. When you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, in verse 22, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus said Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." We look at Ezra, chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in my place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests of the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." We understand it was God that directed these things. God that has purposed these things. Notice Isaiah chapter 44. It was God that had prophesied and told that these things would come to pass. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 24. "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, You shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places, who says to the deep, Be dry, I will dry up your rivers, who says to Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, You shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid." These things God is in control of. You look in Isaiah 48 and verse 14. It says, "All of you assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans." 45 and verse 1. "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut." Again, Israel's plight didn't happen by chance. These things didn't happen by accident. These events were done at the direction, at the bidding of God. Again, the providence of God is shown in relation to Israel. He punished them for their sins. He led them into captivity. But Israel always had free will whether they would choose God or not. But it was God in His providence. It was God who did these things at His pleasure, because God has the ability and He has the right to do those things. Look back at Isaiah just a second. 46 and verse 9. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Again, God from the very beginning had this plan to bring Christ into the world. He had a plan for all things. He planned for to raise up the nation of Israel. He had a plan for Israel. God had a plan to bring the church. He had a plan for the spreading of the gospel. All of these things God planned for the salvation of man. God planned for these things. Verse 10 describes God's providence. It describes His foresight, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times things not done. Again, God always accomplished in old days through mankind, through natural means, through sometimes miraculous means. But God always accomplished His will. Verse 10, I will do all my pleasure. Again, God created all, and therefore He has the power to rule all, to govern all. And He does these things, again, at His pleasure. Any questions or comments on me? You can go back through and look at Israel's plot, and you could come up with a lot more examples of God's providence. You could do an entire series of lessons on that. Let's consider Joseph for just a moment in Genesis chapter 37 through 50. We've already discussed God's plan and His purpose for the nation of Israel. We understand how Joseph plays such a big role in the establishment of that nation of Israel. Joseph's life, we see an awesome example of God's providence. We'd be remiss in not talking about Joseph when we talk about a study on God's providence. When you look back in Genesis chapter 12, as we understand how God works all things for the good of His people, we recall the promise there in Genesis chapter 12 that God made to Abraham. Somebody read Genesis chapter 12. Read verses 1 through 3, please.
Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I'll show you. I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Again, we have this promise of the land, the promise to make of Abraham a great nation, that through Abraham, his seed, that all nations would be blessed. We see in Genesis chapter 35, we understand that God didn't work this plan immediately, that it took a series of events and it took time because God willed it that way to happen. But God had a plan to accomplish this promise. He restated it to Isaac and also to Jacob in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 9. It says, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you and to your descendants after I give you this land. So God, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through all these things, and now through Joseph, is going to work to accomplish this plan, to fulfill this promise that He had made all the way back to Abraham. Most of us know the history of Joseph. Even from little children, we've been taught the story of Joseph. I want to review it real quickly, just to remind us that God is in control of all things. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 4, there we find Joseph is one of 12 sons of Jacob. We understand that he was Jacob's favorite, wasn't he? Jacob loved him the most, and we understand that his brothers hated him for it. We're told that Joseph had dreams that showed his family bowing down before him. We recall the dreams of the sheaves representing his brothers, how they bowed down before Joseph and Genesis 37, verses 7 and 8. The dream he had concerning the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars that bowed down before him. And again, it pointed to the time when Joseph would be raised to power in Egypt, how they would come to him in a time of famine. But these dreams only added to the hate that Joseph's brothers had for him. In the Genesis chapter 37 and verse 13 and 14, Jacob sends Joseph to Shechem. He sends him there to check on the well-being of his brothers as they were there tending to the flock. And we know, of course, what took place in verses 18 through 28. Verse 18 says the brothers saw Joseph coming and they conspired to kill Joseph. In verses 21 and 22, Reuben suggests that Joseph not be killed, but rather that he be thrown into a nearby pit. In verses 24 through 28, we read that Joseph was cast into this pit while they considered exactly what was to be done with him. When you look in verses 27 and 28, we see Joseph's fate. It says, "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. So Joseph was sold for 20 shekels of silver. And of course, we know the rest of the events of what happened there, how they dipped the coat in goat's blood. They took it back to their father Jacob to convince him that Joseph had been killed. So we see these things that had already happened to Joseph. He had been treated very cruelly by his brothers, cast into a pit. He had been sold to the traders, and now he's being taken to Egypt. You understand, when he came to Egypt, he was sold to Potiphar, who just happened to be a commander in the army of Pharaoh. But even in all of this, we understand that God was with Joseph. When you look in 39, in verse 1, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of the master, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand." Again, God was with him. Much like we talked about Naaman being stricken with leprosy, even in the good times and in the bad, God is in control. He was with Joseph. You look in 39 in verse 5, even in the state that he found himself in, he prospered in Potiphar's house. It says, "So it was from that time he had made him an overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all he had in the house and in the field." Again, Joseph prospered because God allowed it to be that way. But we know through the course of time he wasn't allowed to prosper very long. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 20, we read of his plight with Potiphar's wife, how she wanted him to lay with him, how she urged him to do that. We understand Joseph refused to do that. It made her very angry, so she made up a false accusation of alleged rape against him. And Joseph, falsely accused, was convicted. Verse 20 says there he was thrown into prison. So again, he fell on these hard times. But again, we're told that God was in control. Look at verse 21. It says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." In Genesis chapters 40 and 41, we have the account there of the butler and the baker. Now Joseph, during his time in prison, was able to interpret these dreams. And we understand that 2 years later, Pharaoh also had some dreams that he didn't understand. The butler recalled that Joseph was able to interpret dreams, and we know that over the course of time he called for Joseph. He came to Pharaoh, and he was able to interpret those dreams. We recall the dreams that he had of the seven thin cows and how they ate the seven healthy ones, of the heads of grain, how the thin heads of grain devoured the seven healthy ones. You look in 41 verses 38 and 40. It was through these series of events that Joseph was allowed to be made a great ruler in the land of Egypt. 41 verse 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt." You read through the rest of chapter 41, it tells of the 7 years of plentiful harvest that would come. And it shows there the beginning of this great famine that Joseph said would happen. Of course, through God's help. In chapters 42 through 47, we read that it was because of this great famine that Jacob, as we talked about a moment ago, would send his sons into Egypt to buy food. We read how they came before Joseph, how they asked him for food, the same Joseph that they had treated so cruelly years before. We know that Joseph would reveal himself to his brothers, and how in the end Jacob and all his son and their families would come ultimately to the land of Egypt, where they would live in prosperity for a time. Again, this was all done, all these events, to accomplish God's will. Look in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5. We notice here Joseph's words to his brothers after all these things had happened. Genesis 45 and verse 5. It says, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry up and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry.'" God had done these things. Joseph understood that these things didn't happen by chance, and maybe he didn't understand them at the time that they were happening, but God had a plan. God did these things. It was work for good, didn't it? Look in chapter 50. Verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it as it is this day to save many people alive." Again, God worked it for good. Even these times of peril, these bad times that Joseph went through, God meant it for good. And again, when Joseph was in the pit, it probably didn't seem like a good thing at the time. When he was being carried off to the land of Egypt, it probably didn't seem very pleasant at the time. I'm sure it wasn't. Maybe he didn't understand what was going on when he was thrown into prison at the hands of Potiphar. But God was in control. God's providence ruled. Again, these things didn't happen by mere chance. Notice 46 verses 1 through 4, and then we'll close. It says, "So Israel took his journey with all he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God, his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' So he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes.'" We recall that promise made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. These things were fulfilled here. That's a great example of God's providence and his dominion. Any questions, comments? Thank you.